chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This portion that we're going to read in verses 1 through 12 is more a background for the message tonight than rather than being a study that we will do on these verses. But to me, it has a great deal to say about what we're going to be investigating in the message tonight. The title of the message is The Devil's Tricks Have No Treats. The Devil's Tricks Have No Treats. Chapter 12, Revelation, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and under her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, there that they should feed her here there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. As we look to this passage, it is a passage that looks in the big picture, looking back at the nation of Israel, looking to the time of the birth of Christ, looking to the exaltation of Christ, looking to the return of Christ when he will rule, and looking to the last days as well, when Satan and the third of the angels will be cast down to earth. And if you'll notice in this passage, as he knows his days are short, in the end, he gets even worse than he is now. If you think the devil is bad now, it's going to be worse later. So as we think in terms of that, we want to acknowledge that as we looked at Scripture, we find that God does very clearly address the issue of a war that began with rebellion in heaven, that's going to continue all down through the ages, that we are a part of it today. We call it spiritual warfare. It is the ongoing battle between Satan and his minions and the host of God. And as it continues, the devil is active with his tricks. You know, as I thought about the message and what to share tonight, and as I look about our society today, how many of you, when you were a child, thought that Halloween was an innocent kind of time? Okay? How many of you remember when it was just a fantasy kind of a thing? It was a chance to get some free goodies from the neighbors, and if you were ornery, to do a few tricks, but nothing, you know, real cruel or mean or vandalizing other people. It was just a very kind of, you know, childish fun time. How many of you know it's not that way anymore? According to things that I have read, there is more money spent for Halloween and decorations than for Christmas and decorations. What does that tell you? Our society has gone further and further and further into paganism, New Age religions, and we see that manifest in so many different ways in our society. People decorating their yards and just, you know, driving cross country when Shelley and I were coming back from Branson and seeing the elaborate decorations that some people have in their yards, and you're saying, what's the matter with them? What are they thinking? And then when you see the costumes that are out there, it's just, you know, so sad to see where we have come as a nation. And obviously, in the process, people's attitudes and evaluation of who Satan is and what Satan does has been radically changed. They do not recognize him for the devil he is. And they do not recognize the danger that comes when you begin to entertain him and become involved with the things that he will present before you. As we think of the devil, we think of him being full of tricks. And when we recognize that he is not really innocent, he is not really benign, but in fact he's the one that puts the razor in the apple, he's the one that puts the poison in the candy, he is the one that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he has not changed his character since his rebellion. He just continues to do that very thing. We're going to look first at Satan's tricks and secondly at God's warnings that he has given to us to beware of the enemy. I'm going to list some of his tricks. I'm sure I'm not listing all of them, but there are some that I want to draw our attention to. Number one, his coming is in subtlety. He's very subtle. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." What does subtle mean? Sneaky. Sneaky. Very, very sneaky. 2 Corinthians 11:3 kind of relates back to that. Paul writes, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Are people being deceived in the world today? The subtlety of these many different nuances that people would bring in and not for a second realizing who's the author behind them and what destruction is following in the wake of these things that are being introduced. So he comes in subtlety. Secondly, he pretends innocence. He pretends innocence. Twice it said, once in Job 1:7 and secondly in chapter 2 and verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." What's his pretense? "I'm just minding my own business. I'm just out there not causing anybody any trouble. I'm being terribly misunderstood." But the reality is his pretense at innocence, if we read the Word of God, there's no innocence in him. Okay? And yet so many of the packages that are subtly presented to us present Satan and his schemes in innocence. For example, what is the costume for Satan? He's got red long handle underwear, right? And he's got a couple funny looking little horns and a pitchfork and a long tail with a pointy on the end. And who could be afraid of somebody like that? Did you notice what we read there in Revelation? He's the dragon. He's the serpent. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's the enemy of our soul. There is no innocence in him. And if you think he's innocent, he's got you deceived already. And it's sad to imagine that we could buy into that. I alluded to this a moment ago. John 10, 10a says, the thief, one of the names for him, comes to steal and kill and destroy. Where is their innocence in that? There is none, obviously. Number three, he is a liar. He is a liar. However, you would think he was a politician because he can lie with a straight face. Or did I get that backwards? Okay. He is a liar. It says in John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How can you tell when the devil's lying? His lips are moving. Okay? His lips are moving. He is the liar and the father of all lies. When we sometimes struggle with how can so-and-so say such and such, particularly in the realm of spiritual things, you say, how is that possible? Because Satan has put those words, those lies, in their mind and in their heart. And as a consequence, they are totally deceived by the enemy. And we're going to look at a passage that addresses that kind of a situation as we go on further down the line. He offers that which is not really his to give. In his subtlety, in his pretense of innocence, the liar will turn around and seemingly, as your friend, he'll offer you that which is not his to give. For example, what did he offer Christ? In the wilderness temptation, what did he offer Christ? You can have all the kingdoms of the world. Everybody will bow down and worship you. He offers that which really was not his to give. As far as Christ was concerned, he could not do that and be obedient to the Father and fulfill the mission for which he came. He offered him the kingdom without the cross. He offered him popularity without the suffering. Let me ask you, what does he offer us along the way as well? That's right. He offers us the same kind of package. But the Bible says that Jesus said, if any man would come after me, what's the first thing he has to do? Deny himself. What's the second thing? Take up the cross. And then follow him. And Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. But the devil in his deception, the devil in his work to lead people down the primrose path to destruction, he offers them that which is not really his to give. He is the very one who says, what I have to offer you, what you really need, is the world and everything that goes with it. What did Solomon have? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. What did Solomon have? And what did he conclude after that? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The more he got, all the things that went with all that fame and all that glory and all that power and all that might and all those women and all those horses and all those chariots and all and all and all and all, everything that he had, when it really came down to the brass tacks, he said, let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else that he had been involved in, all of his building projects, all the seeking after wisdom that he had, all the proverbs that he had composed and the songs that he had written and on, he said, all of that is empty. It's vanity. It's worth nothing. But Satan offers to us day by day by day, he offers us that which is not really his to give. And that is complete satisfaction and fulfillment, which only comes in relationship with Jesus Christ. But he offers, you don't have to go that route. Don't get carried away. Don't be a fanatic. Don't have people thinking you're weird. You know, come over here and just move into this comfortable zone over here, and it's going to be okay with you. But Christ says, no, if you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself. Again, as we remember the things, some of them that we talked about this morning, and Mike and I were talking just before services, when we talk about our brothers and sisters in Christ and what they're suffering in other parts of the world, how radically different is life in America for a Christian? What they experience on a day-by-day, hour-by-hour basis, the number of loved ones that they've lost, family members as well as extended family, neighbors, the things that they have seen, it is just mind-boggling to realize all that they've gone through. And yet, where is their heart still? A desire to follow after God. And in the process to gain just amazing, tremendous joy and fellowship with God, and to proceed on with that. Some more of his tricks. He pretends to be on your side and to have your interest at heart. If the devil says, I've got your back, you ought to be nervous. Because your back probably going to have a knife in it. That's the way he is. 1 Peter 5:8 says, what? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking to see who can bless, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. He pretends to be on your side as he offers you those things of the world that are really not his to give, and the promises that he makes as to what fulfillment and joy and meaning and purpose that's going to be, he's lying to you. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, instruction says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Who else is it of? The devil. The devil. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He pretends to be on your side. He offers you, so-called, these things. And the things he's offering you are ultimately going to lead to your destruction. And they are the very things that are in the process of passing away. Another part of the tricks of his trade is he withholds the total cost of the choice that he offers you. He offers the choice, but he doesn't tell you what it's going to cost. Let me share something with you. Christ is honorable, and he was forthright to tell us what it would cost us if we were going to follow him. Amen? What the devil does is he promises this stuff. He claims he's on our side. He's got our back. But he doesn't tell us what the price is going to be that we will pay in the process. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And this kind of runs into Sunday school class a little bit, so forgive me for the overlap. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has sinned with Bathsheba. To cover his sin, he has had Uriah killed. He's gone through the process of trying to cover it all up. He's denied it for 9 months. He's married Bathsheba. He's pretending that everything is going fine. And then Nathan shows up, the man of God. 9 months He has been hiding from the reality of the sin. And in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12, it says, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." The very man that David had just described as worthy of tremendous judgment for stealing a little ewe lamb and offering it as a sacrifice when he had his own that he should have tended to. "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's horses, thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Anything more that you needed. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." When David looked on Bathsheba with lust, what do you think Satan whispered in his ears? Look again. What else did he whisper? "You're the king. It's within your power." When he took her to satisfy his lust, and then later found out that she was expecting, what did Satan whisper in his ear? "You need to cover this up. You need to hide this." So, did David come up with the idea, or did Satan whisper in his ear, "Hey, why don't you bring her husband back? Let him go on to his wife, and nobody will know." But David knew, didn't he? And God knew, okay? But David found out that Uriah was much more righteous than he was. Because Uriah said, "How could I do this thing and go to my wife when the men of the king, the warriors of Israel, are out there in tents? How could I do that?" What should have that done to David right then? Should have reduced him to brokenness before God. But then he said, "Let me try another plan. I'll try plan B. I'll get him drunk. If I get him drunk, then he'll go home to his wife." But he still did not go home to his wife. So Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, come up with another plan. And that was to send him back to the battlefront with a death certificate, as it were, in his hand. For Joab to put him to the front of the battle and then withdraw from him that he might be killed. So then David would have the accuser removed. And now it's all covered. What's the problem? Can't cover it. Can't cover it. Did Satan along the way say, "Now if you do this, there are going to be consequences for this"? Not a bit. There'll be no price. Does Satan still do that today? Telling us you can lie, you can cheat, you know, you can do this and that, and one thing and another, and there'll be no price involved. He still lies. But friends, he's still a liar. Don't believe him. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Very surely. David went right along with it, didn't he? And there were consequences. And those consequences went on into his family. They went on and affected the nation. they went on through the remainder of David's life. And I believe that it's safe to say that influenced Solomon and his family and went on there. And so the devil won't tell you there's a price to pay, but the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And what you sow, that shall you also reap. We need to take the warning from God. As we think in terms of that, there's a kind of a corollary of a different sort, and that is, think about Judas Iscariot. What did Satan whisper in his ear? Yeah. You just well get some of this. He was the keeper of the bag. And we don't know all the details. We know that he negotiated for 30 pieces of silver. Okay. How did it end up for him? Him hanging himself. And the picture in Acts is not very cozy, but very real about what happened upon his death. Another of his tricks. He uses deception or sleight of hand to manipulate angels and people to join in his rebellion against God. We read it there a moment ago in Revelation 12:4. How many of the angels of heaven joined him in rebellion against God? One third. One third of the angels followed him in the rebellion. He must have been very convincing. Okay? Very convincing. He uses deception, and over down through the centuries, we recognize that deception and how it's worked in generation after generation. As I was studying, preparing for this, something really jumped out at me. In Revelation 20, verse 3, it tells us in that passage that here, as we deal with the millennial kingdom, that Satan is taken and he is cast into the abyss for how long? For 1,000 years. Now listen to what it says. And that angel took and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Now here's what I want to call your attention to. That he should deceive the nations no more. So what has he been doing? Not just Joe and Mary and Tom and etc. He's been deceiving the nations. The wars down through the centuries, who's been behind that? The one that comes to steal and kill and destroy. Now, in chapter 20, verse 8, the Bible goes on to say that he is going to be released after the 1,000 years. And in verse 8, here's what it says about him. And he shall go out to deceive the nations. No repentance there, huh? First action out is he goes right back to what he was doing before, deceiving the nation. And does it work? The Bible says that he gathers together an innumerable number ready to join in rebellion against Christ and to overthrow his throne and set up their power to rule instead. One other trick. He uses the fallenness of man and the deceit in man's heart to carry out his wicked plans. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. There's many passages that we could go to address this, but I selected this one in Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? But it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Notice the next one, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. When Adam fell, what became of our heart as well? Same thing. Same thing. Our fallenness means that the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. That is our heart. Let me ask you a question. So when Satan comes knocking, does he have a hard time finding something in there that can agree with him? Unfortunately, no. You know, one of the things that I celebrate big time is that in heaven, there'll be none of that. Isn't that glory? In heaven, you couldn't sin if you wanted to. And besides which, you're not going to want to. And there'll be no sin there. And listen, there'll be no devil there either. Amen. Praise God. That is such a glorious thing for us to lay hold on. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Speaks in that passage about those who, because they, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but turned to idolatry and on to sin. God gave them over to reprobation. And listen to the description here in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. How is that to describe the very character of Satan? That's him. But that's also what he will promote in us if we listen to his lies and follow in his deception. Colossians 2:8 is a warning that God gives. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I particularly chose that passage because through philosophy and vain deceit. What is vain? Empty. Empty deceit. Through philosophy and vain deceit, people are continuously being deceived and led astray. Why is America in the shape that they're in? Well, we got a lot of philosophers, but what's wrong with their philosophy? It's vain, empty deceit. And people, and I think you know my heart, you need education, because you don't need to be dumb, okay? But friends, there are things worse than being uneducated, and that is to be wrongly educated. And educated in such a way that you follow after the philosophy of the world and not after Christ. And that is more and more difficult in the world in which we're living, because those lies and those philosophies of Satan are pumped at us from a multitude of different directions and in many, many different venues along the way. Does God warn us about this? Well, obviously he does. And I'm going to give you several passages, and again, this is not a complete list by any means. The first passage I want to share with you is coming from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. It's the passage that describes armor of God. And in verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles there in the Greek is methodia, his methods. And the definition is his travesty or his trickery. So let's say it a little bit differently. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the trickery of of the devil. The tricks that the devil has out there that he's foisting off on people. 2 Corinthians 2:11, a warning once again. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word devices there speaks about, by implication, the intellect, disposition, the mind, the thought. Satan has character, not godly character, but he has a character, does he not? He has the intellect, and that intellect is an intellect that is corrupted with death, murder, lie, etc. And he is operating all the time. We are not ignorant of his devices. Let me ask you a question. Are we, in fact, learned enough about his devices, or do we too often not think about it? Isn't it so easy just not to think of him as bad as he really is, or as much risk as really is involved? When this little thought or this little situation comes and you begin to play with it a little bit, if you could see him there with a axe ready to chop your head off, you wouldn't be near as cozy with that thought or that suggestion or that temptation or that philosophy or whatever it is that he's running by. But it just seems kind of innocent. And as a consequence, we being ignorant of his devices find out that we've been caught. Some of you heard me tell this story before, but I'm going to tell it anyway. My older brother and I, in our early years of making our millions of dollars, when we got home on the school bus, we ran a trap line. My dad was very cagey, very wise, but very cagey. We had in those days an artesian well, and that artesian well would flow a quarter of a mile and then a quarter of a mile, and ultimately drain into the drain ditch. That artesian well kept the ditch thawed throughout the winter, and it became a very, very wonderful domain for muskrats. And you know what muskrats do with ditch banks? They drill holes in them, and they can easily create a problem where the whole ditch is washed out and all other problems. And Dad said, "Boys, I can still sing. Boys, I'll tell you what I'll do. Every muskrat that you trap out of there, you get the money from their hides." Right. Sounds like a good deal. Well, counting my money. So we'd get home on the bus, and during the wintertime, we'd get home a little after 5. Well, we've just now changed to what real time is, so you guys can know what 5 o'clock in the evening is. So we get home, change our clothes, and head down the ditch to check our traps and make that money. And so, after the sale, one muskrat chewed his legs off 3 times, and we caught him on the 4th leg. You know what that muskrat was? He was ignorant of our devices. But you know what I've learned in the ministry in 43 years? There's a lot of people that are ignorant of the devil's devices as well. And they go from one stupid thing to another stupid thing to another stupid thing, and it doesn't matter the pain that they had in the last one, they jump into the next one, and they just go right around again and again and again, and you're saying, "What is the matter with you?" And the answer is, they're really ignorant of the devil's devices. But you know what? A lot of us are too. And we wake up in the morning and say, "Today's a new day. The devil isn't going to catch me this time." And then it's 10 o'clock. And guess what? He's already hit you about 3 times. You've succumbed to your flesh and the devil's devices. All right? 2 Corinthians 4. By the way, we came up short a little on the million. Beginning with verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, because of our salvation and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have understanding. We have light. We're able to discern spiritual things. And notice that what Paul is addressing in verse 2 really is a reflection back on the issues of what was going on with the false teachers. And Paul is saying, I am not going to do what they do. I'm not going to use the same devices, the same methodia that they're doing. I'm not going to be sucked in. And I, you've heard me say this over and over again. One of the challenges that we have today in the quote-unquote evangelical churches is that we do not adopt the devices of the enemy, that we do whatever it takes to get people into the church. You know what happens when you begin to do that? The very things that this talks about right here. You begin to deal with things instead of in honesty, you have to kind of repackage them a little bit, okay? And when you begin to do that, notice he says not handling the word of God deceitfully. Is there any of that goes on in the world today? Watch some TV ministers, you'll find, unfortunately, that that is exactly what's going on. But instead, manifesting the truth, presenting God's word without compromise. That's what Paul continued to do. And that's what we must continue to do as well, and what we must insist upon in our lives. There are repeated warnings from Christ, from Paul, from John, from Peter, from Jude. And I'm not going to share all those passages with you, but I want to share a couple. The first one from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus says this, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So where are we today? We are sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. Okay? And who's the one wolf in particular that's out to kill? Be sober. Be diligent because your adversary. They're like a roaring lion. But he's like that wolf. He's like that whatever animal you want to name that is out to destroy. That's what he is like. That's what he is doing. In Acts chapter 20, Paul meets along the way in his trip back to Jerusalem with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he, having spent a great deal of time and blood, as it were, and sweat and labor with them, speaks to them and gives them some very strong warnings. Acts 20, beginning with verse 28. It says, Take heed thereunto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul says, I know what the enemy is like. I know what he's going to do. Does that warning still fit today? Yep. And so, yet today, it is still the responsibility that I have and that we have to one another, and that is to follow through with the very thing, warning one another about the grievous wolves. and their nature and what they do. And when we find the enemy chewing on somebody's leg, we need to free him, okay? We need to deliver them out of his hand. Wednesday night in Bible study, we've been studying 2 Thessalonians. If you'll turn over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up in verse 9. It says, even him, the son of perdition, whose coming is as after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all, what's the next word? Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And Wednesday night, what we were talking about is the real issue within our society today, that there are so many that do not love the truth. In other words, the Bible is not their final authority. They look to all kinds of other things for their authority, and in the process, they begin to, if they don't watch it, begin to develop a dishonoring attitude toward the Word. And they begin to promote other things above the authority of the Word. And this description of the last days, of those that will be left behind, of those that will follow after the son of perdition, the reason they're in that condition is because they would not believe the truth. Therefore, they will believe the lies of the devil. And furthermore, that passage says, God is saying, if you don't want my truth, I'll give you over to delusion. You want to believe the liar? I'll let you believe the liar. And the consequence for all of those people is they will be damned. Hell will be their judgment. So as we look at our society today, God is continuing, while it's still today, before the church is taken out, the church has a responsibility. We have the responsibility to one another. The passage says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of others is, but encourage one another, what? And all the more as you see the day approaching. And it is a daily thing. It's a constant thing to warn one another. Now, let me share something with you. And I share my heart with you. And that is, sometimes, as a pastor, I can get weary in well-doing. Sometimes, as I'm working at a message that's warning about the very things like we're talking about tonight, there's that little voice inside that says, you've already told them that. They already know that. But you know what? The warnings are still necessary. And they are not only necessary for you, they are necessary for me as well. We need to remember that we have an enemy. And we need to remember that his tricks have no treats. There's no good that comes from the enemy. What comes from the enemy is destruction. Broken relationships with one another and with the Lord. What comes from that is God's discipline and chastisement upon us when we let the devil have a run in our life. We don't lose our salvation, but we've lost our fellowship, and we can face consequences that God allows us to face because our own willfulness or our willingness to listen to the liar and go along with him for whatever period of time. Praise God that if we confess and forsake our sin, mercy. Mercy he has for us. But should we tempt the Lord our God? Should we see how close we can drive to the edge of the cliff? No. We need to remind ourselves we have an enemy of our soul. And he'll never change. He will always be the enemy of our soul. Even after 1,000 years in the abyss, he comes back, and his first task is to deceive the nations. He will not change. You know what's also sad? That innumerable number that have seen Christ rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years, who will believe his lies and join him in the revolt against Christ. How wicked the human heart is. And praise God for deliverance through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have an enemy of our soul. He is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the dragon, the serpent. He's the liar, the father of all lies. He's the murderer. Lord, he's all that is given in the description of him, and he's one. Lord, that you have clearly demonstrated down through the scriptures and through the lives of those recorded in scripture, those that yielded to him, what the price was that they paid. And Lord, you've given us the counsel and the advice. And Lord, you've also given us the power within us by your Holy Spirit so that we can be more than conquerors through him who lives within us. We can say no to Satan and make it stick. We can live in victory. And Lord, we thank you for that confidence that we have. And yet, we can never be casual about it and let down our guard because the enemy will be back. And so, Lord, as we move forward this week, we declare our need of dependence upon you and praise you, Lord, for your sufficiency to enable us to stand when the enemy comes against us. And so, Lord, be our strength and our portion as we are dependent upon you this week. Thank you for your promise to be that. In Jesus' name, amen.